The reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, and can be found on page 1182 in the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, I just pray that you would speak to us. Please open our hearts, open our minds. And would we be changed as we hear what you're saying through these words? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do hope you've been enjoying our journey through the book of Colossians. I've really enjoyed it. It's a great book, isn't it? And I hope you're also getting on well with your memory verses. If you haven't started yet, it's not too late. But it is an amazing letter. And I hope you've seen that over the last few weeks, especially last week, like the message that's been coming through loud and clear is that Jesus is supreme. He is supreme and he is sufficient. He's enough. So everything was created by him, created through him and for him. He's supreme over all of creation. He's supreme over the church. He's supreme over everything. You see, there's nothing more you could possibly add to that. And so Jesus is enough. That was what Mark was talking about last week. And that's a message, evidently, that the Colossians needed to hear because, or the church at Colossae needed to hear because there were false teachers, it seems, who were starting to say things like, well, Jesus is a good start, but now you need something more. Now you need something extra. And do you know what? That is a trap that we can easily fall into today. That trap of like, oh, it's great you've trusted Jesus, but now you need to do this. If you really want to be spiritually mature, if you really want to be accepted, if you really want to have fullness, you're going to need to do something more. You're going to need more knowledge, or you're going to need more rules or more performance, something more than Christ. Well, Paul says no. Paul says, if you have Jesus, you have everything. You've got it all. You're not somehow spiritually incomplete. Christ is enough. So that's what we've been learning up to this passage now. And in this passage this morning, Paul's now going to take those glorious truths about Jesus and make it deeply personal, because this truth really does make a difference in our lives. So we're going to look at three things. Kirsty's going to kindly put it up on the screen. So firstly, where we've come from. Secondly, where we stand now in Christ. And thirdly, where we are going in Christ. And I hope that as you see, as we go through these verses, we're going to see that these three verses, the gospel, we're going to find that the gospel humbles us completely. It reassures us deeply, and it gives us enormous hope for the future. So let's get started with verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Alienated from God, enemies. And I think naturally, most of us would never have considered ourselves like that, would we? We tend to think, sure, there's obviously a few things that I'm not perfect. There's a few bits of my life that need improving. But fundamentally, I'm a pretty decent person. I'm certainly better than a few people I could think of. But Paul starts by reminding us that our problem goes much deeper than just doing the occasional wrong thing. You see, sin has affected our whole nature. And that means sin spread into every single area of our lives. Our thinking, our desires, our relationships, our motives, absolutely everything. You know, when I was at school, I used to use an ink pen. That's dating me a bit. But I remember one day it leaked in my bag and it just went everywhere. I remember it went on my books, it went on my sports kit, it got right into the corners of the bag. Everything got stained. And then I remember walking home and it was seeping through the bag itself. And that's a really, really good picture, I think, of what sin is like. Theologians sometimes call this total depravity. That doesn't mean that every person's as bad as they possibly could be, but it does mean that every single area of our lives had been affected by sin. Like the ink, sin spread everywhere. So what Paul's talking about here in this verse isn't that we sometimes, you know, we make the odd mistake. No, something deeper in us has gone wrong. That even our minds are naturally resistant to God. We want to be king of our own lives, life on our own terms. In response to a newspaper article asking readers what's wrong with the world, the novelist G.K. Chesterton famously wrote in with a very simple reply. He said, "Dear sirs, I am." And do you know what? That is basically the Bible's diagnosis. Do you want to know what's wrong with the world? You ready? You are. I am. The problem, you see, the problem isn't just out there somewhere. It's not an external thing. It's in here. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. And that doesn't mean that somehow, like all human beings, are worthless. Not at all. In fact, that the tragedy is precisely that something so valuable has been so deeply damaged. Because we were made in the image of God. We have enormous dignity, enormous value. And actually, we're going to see in our next verse just how far God was willing to go to rescue us. But you know, unless we understand how hopeless our situation really was, we're never going to grasp that gospel of grace. Because if we only think that we need a tiny bit of improvement in our lives, if we think we need a bit of polishing here, a bit of fixing there, then Jesus only becomes a tiny savior. And inevitably what's going to happen is we're going to start falling back on ourselves, our own righteousness, our own pride. You know, we might find ourselves becoming defensive and prickly with people. We're easily offended. We're quick to criticize. We're certain that our way is the right way. Or perhaps we become resentful as we continue serving the Lord, feeling that we're the only ones doing all the work. And we find that that joy in our lives slowly disappears. Well, these are often signs that we've drifted away from grace and into self-righteousness and pride. But if we realize that we were totally lost, alienated from God, enemies in our minds, as Paul reminds us, unable to rescue ourselves, then our next verse, verse 22, becomes the most amazing, astonishing, glorious good news. Let me read it. This is where we stand now in Christ. Verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Now, I think if you were to ask the average person out there what Christianity is fundamentally about, they'd probably say something like, it's about moral improvement. It's about trying harder. It's about doing better, becoming more religious. But Paul says here, no, it's not about moral improvement. It's about reconciliation. And it's not a reconciliation that we've somehow achieved. Paul doesn't say you've reconciled yourselves. He doesn't even say you were reconciled. What does he say? He says he has reconciled you. You see, it's God who has done it. God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die in your place, to pay the price for your sin, to reconcile you to himself, even while you were his enemy. That is the amazing news of the gospel. It's not about what we've done. It's about Christ and what he's done at the cross. And you know what? As we let that truth gradually sink in, it changes absolutely everything. Because if reconciliation somehow depended on us, if it was our work, we'd always be thinking, wouldn't we? Well, hold on. What happens if I haven't done enough? What happens if I mess up again? Because I'm pretty sure I am going to. What happens if this time I've really blown it and I've just fallen too far away? You see, even if 1% of it depended on us, we'd never have that assurance or peace. But Paul says, he has reconciled you. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all our sin. All our sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin. Jesus paid it all. There is nothing more left to be paid. And that's why Paul in this verse can say that we stand holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is the wonderful assurance of being a Christian. You know, our world is so full of insecurity, isn't it? We carry around shame, anxiety. We're constantly wondering, am I really enough? We compare ourselves to others. We're frightened of failure. We're terrified of being exposed. But the gospel says, in Christ, the verdict has been spoken. Holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has achieved at the cross. And you know what? It's not that somehow God just tolerates us. Paul says we've been reconciled. That's the word he uses. That means reconciliation. That means we've been brought back into relationship with him. God doesn't ignore or overlook our sin. Through Christ, our relationship with him has been genuinely restored. So like the prodigal son coming home, God fully welcomes us as sons and daughters. So the sinner who stood before God as an enemy is now brought near as his child and friend, at peace with God. Tim Keller put it beautifully. The gospel says we are more sinful than we ever dared believe, yet more loved than we ever dared hope. Well, let's have a look thirdly at where we are going. Because that verse 22 not only describes our present reality in Christ, it's also pointing forward to our future hope. Now, it's true that because of Jesus, Christians already stand holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is a glorious truth right now. But there's also a future dimension to these words, because there is a day coming when every Christian will stand before God fully restored, fully transformed, finally free from sin forever. A day when we will see him face to face. A day with no more guilt, no more shame, no more temptation, no more suffering, no more death. And on that day, the reconciliation that Christ won at the cross will be complete in all of its fullness. That is our hope. And that is where every believer in Christ is heading. And just think what that means. It means that every lingering battle that we have with sin finally over. It means every weary struggle finished, every divided heart made whole, will finally become who he intended us and made us to be. Not just forgiven sinners, but fully transformed people, seeing him face to face, people who love him completely, who delight in him always. Because the God who reconciles us also transforms us. So we've seen where we've come from. We're enemies of God, saved entirely by grace. That's where we've come from. We've seen where we stand now in Christ. We're reconciled, accepted, secure in Christ. And we've seen where we're going in Christ, towards a future where we will be presented as holy, blameless, and free from accusations, fully transformed. And in our final verse, in verse 23, Paul now tells the Colossians what they are to do in light of that truth. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Hold on a minute. That starts with an if. What's that doing here? Is Paul suddenly saying, is he just contradicting everything he's just said? Is he saying we need to add something else as well as faith? Well, no. The whole message of Colossians is that Christ is enough. Paul is not saying here, Jesus saves you and now the rest depends on you. But he is saying that genuine faith is persevering faith. Saving faith keeps going. Not perfectly, not without struggle, not without failure, but it does continue. If someone permanently turns away from Jesus altogether, it raises questions about the genuineness of that faith. You know, if you were to look at a coin in your pocket, you would see that one side has the image of the monarch at the time that that coin was minted. If it didn't, you would question the genuineness of that coin, wouldn't you? And likewise, one of the signs of genuine faith is perseverance, continuing in the faith, as Paul puts it. So there is a warning here. Don't drift, don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. Don't go looking for another saviour. Stand firm in Christ. He is enough. But Paul doesn't give us this warning to leave us anxious or uncertain, because he's shown us, hasn't he, that that reconciliation is all about Jesus and what he's done and nothing that we could do. From start to finish. As Paul says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You see, Jesus sees us through. And because he is supreme in everything, we can have absolute assurance in that. Our future is secure in Christ. So let's go back to our slide, Kirsty, as we come into land. So once, where have we come from? Well, once we were alienated from God. But now, through Christ, he has reconciled us. Accepted, secure, at peace with God. And one day, Jesus will present us before the Father, fully restored. See, humility, assurance, hope. So the encouragement from this today is to hold on to these truths. Hold on to these wonderful truths and keep going. Established and firm, even if things are hard, keep going. Not moving from the hope held out in the gospel, because Jesus is supreme over everything, and Jesus is enough to save, enough to sustain us, and enough to bring us safely home. Amen.